Come on, open up to John chapter 20. John 20, I vow I won't keep you here long. However, we're not in the service today out of tradition. We are here to celebrate what this day is all about. Sometimes people think it's about family. It's not about family. It's about Jesus. Come on. It's about Jesus. The title of the message today is The Empty Tomb. The Empty Tomb. How many of y'all know that the tomb is empty? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. There are others that have died that people this day worship. That, like in Buddhism, the Buddha, you know. The list goes on. The Islam religion, Muslims, Muhammad. They died. These people died. But they didn't raise up from the dead like Jesus did. Come on. That's what separates Christianity from all of the other religions out there in the world. Jesus Christ was and is God in the flesh. He died for the sins of mankind. And he rose up from the dead. And we thank God and praise God that that's a done deal. John chapter 20, look at verse number 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I can't help but when I read this, you know, John was penning this. Who's the disciple that Jesus loved? Come on, tell me. So then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and look at this, I'm faster than Peter, is what he's saying. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now, look, it's okay to have joy. And I mean, the scriptures at times are funny. And if you think they're not, you're dead, man. Or you just can't read. Because that's, here it is, come on. Somebody say, well, that's not, lighten up. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So he looked, and he sees it, but he didn't go in. Then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Now, there is a doorway here. You see this? The doorway out of the tomb, and it is the passageway from death unto life. And that doorway represents the opportunity for you and I to pass from death unto life. Now, the only way that happens is through accepting Jesus Christ. See, the bottom line is, he's not there. They went looking for him. They couldn't find him. All right? And really, when you come right down to it, where our Christianity is concerned, understanding the resurrection is very, very important. At least acknowledging and believing in it is. We don't have all the answers of just how this happened. How could somebody raise up from the dead? I mean, they saw him horrifically beaten. The Hebrew says he didn't even resemble a man anymore when they were finished with him. They tore the muscles off his body so proficiently. That was a professional, that Roman soldier was a professional torturer. He knew what he was doing with that cat of nine tails, and they whipped Christ horrifically. So y'all, many of you have seen the movie that was put out, The Passion, and how the actor, Jim Caviezel, nice guy, I'm sure, looked, and, you know, I mean, he looked bad, but that does not realistically show even what happened. Because the beating that took place was inspired of the devil. The devil hated Jesus Christ so vehemently that when this happened, he was just smacking his lips that he could finally get him. And that whipping, he had no form. That's what it means. He didn't have the shape of a human anymore, nor comeliness. I guess not. You have to take that scripture in Isaiah 52 in context, because that was when he was being beaten for the sins, the sickness, the lack, the disease of mankind. He had no form nor comeliness. Somebody came along and said, well, Jesus wasn't a handsome man. Where do you get that from? Well, from that scripture, no comeliness. And when we look at him, we did not desire him. No, it's talking about when he was going to the cross and they beat him up so bad you couldn't even tell. He didn't even have the shape of a man anymore. The muscles were hanging off his body. He did not have the contour shape of a person. He was a blob of ripped up flesh and blood. And he did that for us. So to think that our Savior, can you imagine God in the flesh being, you know, snaggletooth, look ugly, and I don't think so. I don't think so. You remember when the Greeks came that time and they said they wanted to see this Jesus? You do a little history study there, the Greeks were all about the human anatomy, the human body, you know. They wanted to see Jesus. He was quite the sight to behold, I'm sure. Can I hear an amen? Hey, that's our Savior. Thank you, Lord God. That's not important if he was good looking or not. No, God doesn't do things halfway. God sent his best, himself in the form of a man, perfect and sinless and spotless. Praise God, he did it for us. But understanding of the resurrection from the dead is a tenet that cannot be reduced in any way, shape, or form. This is very basic, and if a person doesn't believe that Jesus raised up from the dead and is alive today, they're not saved. Now, I don't have time. I could go into long discourse, but I don't have time to explain all of that, but it's vital that you know that he's alive. If he's not alive, he can't do you any good. When he rose up from the dead and is alive, as the scriptures say, the fact is he was sinless then and is still sinless now. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one who had life. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood, the book of Leviticus says. He had life and he gave it to those who had no life. You needed what his blood provided, and that is Zoe life. Amen? So there should not be any question among us whether the resurrection is real or not. No, it's one of the basic tenets of Christianity, of our beliefs. It's right here. This is the most important day, if you will, for the church, the body of Christ, in and throughout the whole year. But there are those that want to dispute it. They want to dispute and they want to debate about the resurrection. They want to, you'll see articles. There may be one out this week. I don't know. I don't take any of these periodicals. Is Time Magazine still out there? Newsweek, these others, they'll want to debate it. And then they'll bring in the person that says, yes, it's real. But then they'll have those that say, no, this is a bunch of malarkey and all that. And then you'll turn on a TV station and they'll have on the History Channel how the resurrection could not have occurred. And I mean, you know, if you attend the NBC School of Theology, you're in trouble. because those people don't know what they're talking about. I heard five. Hey, amen. Where'd you get your degree? NBC School of Theology. Yeah, you know, there was no such thing as this ark that they talk about with Noah, you know, and this Jesus, he didn't really live, and blah, 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 and all this stuff. I mean, there's some wacko stuff out there, but you need to understand, as a believer, you need to be well-rooted and grounded in what the Word has to say about Christ living and being raised up from the dead. Now, right here, right after all of this happened, you know, Mary questioned it, did she not? She's asking questions. She was not convinced. She didn't even consider that Jesus was raised up from the dead. Her first thought was, somebody stole his body, right? Yeah. Peter didn't believe at first. They didn't all believe right away. In fact, the soldiers were paid off to say that the disciples came and stole the body. Those that were guarding at the tomb, you remember that? They were bribed? Sure. No, this happened all right. And as I said to you last week, you can look at people that you knew before they were Christians and now they're Christians, and you know good and well that God did something in that person. I'm not going to ask how bad you were before you knew Jesus, but I will say there's not a one of us who came to him clean and pure of our sins. We came just as we were, and we had all the problems in life, and we needed a Savior. I don't care how much money you have or how much notoriety a person has, how popular they are, whatever it may be, that does not get you to heaven. You need the blood, the life, that you can't get any other way. It's just that simple. The one that had life was the one who gave it. That's his blood. You and I had no life, and the only thing we could do is receive the blood, receive his life, believe on what the shedding of his blood was all about. Amen. So as I look at this, the tomb is empty. My goodness sakes, that should speak volumes to us. The tomb is empty. He rose up. He was greater than death then. He's still greater than death now. And where does he live? If you've received him, he's living in your heart. But this controversy, if you will, has followed Christianity since the day of the empty tomb. And people want to question it, and they want to debate it. And how could this be? And some say, no, he never really did die. You know why he stayed in the grave as long as he did? He had to prove that he was dead. They could have come after that amount of time. I mean, they 3 days and three nights. Again, not 72 hours, but a period of time. He was totally dead. Now, he had to be raised up before his body started to decay. And that's scriptural. That he was raised up before putrefaction could set in, before his body began to putrefy, began to rot. But you and I cannot, through intellectual inquiry, figure out the resurrection. And that's what a lot of people are trying to do today. We'll get our heads around it. Man, there are some things that you just have to say, all right, I believe it. 500 people saw Jesus raised up from the dead and ascend right up in front of them. 500 people, you're going to call them all liars? Oh, you don't know what you saw. All of the testimony that is there today in people's lives of what Christ has done in them and through them. I mean, the list goes on. We could start here and start talking to you about your life and how it's different now that you know Jesus Christ. And the fact is, he's the giver of life. He delivered you from this stuff, and he set you on a new course of life, and he's living and dwelling in you. How much better can it get? See, he overcame death, but death is not just what many people think death is. Like, death is just ceasing to exist. Scripturally, it's separation is what it means. Spiritual death is separation from God. Okay? And Jesus overcame death. And what did he do? He broke down the middle wall partition between us, and he joined us to the Father. And the only way that happens is through accepting Christ. What is, you can look at death, how death comes. Death comes in increments. Sickness and disease is a touch of death. This virus, I know people have died of this sickness. Like every year, people die of the flu and things and so on. You trying to minimize it? I'm not going to minimize the fact that people died, but people die every year. We just don't pay any attention to it. Come on, am I telling you the truth or not? Did you see the thing that was on? I know Chris Gillespie put it on. It was on Fox News. During the pandemic, 1,800 people died of the flu. How was that? Yeah, throughout the pandemic. And the year before, 38 million did. I mean, I saw it was on Fox News. They showed the thing. So maybe they're calling the flu. If it was 38 million the year before and it's 1,800 in 2020, excuse me, kind of. He left. But death comes in different ways. Relational death. What is relational death? It begins with an unresolved conflict with a person and eventually leads to total separation. If conflicts between you and your wife or husband or you and a friend are not resolved, it'll end up in separation. They call it divorce. Yeah, sure. So that's relational death. But death comes in many different forms. Death in your finances is called bankruptcy, right? Sure it is. Or just heavy debt. We even like debt. Who likes debt? Nobody likes debt. Well, there's a remedy for that too. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men will give into your bosom. Those of you that are onto that understand God has a method and a means for you to attack every one of these areas. So death comes in many different forms, and as Christians, when we experience life and receive the Zoe life of God, that's just an abundant God kind of life, when we receive Christ into our hearts, we have the opportunity or the potential to walk free of all this other stuff. Now, just because you're born again doesn't mean you'll never get sick again. But the potential for never getting sick is there if you take a hold of it. It doesn't mean you're never going to have a debt ever again or end up in need of money, but the potential is there for you to be blessed abundantly if you do what he says to do with your money. It doesn't mean that when you're born again that you're never going to have a fight with your wife or your husband again. Say it isn't so, Pastor Dan. We don't ever fight. You never home? What do you mean? You mean we have to fight? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is people are people. Doggone it. I wish they weren't sometimes. Amen, you know. But people are people. And people argue. People have disagreements. Now, you can disagree without being disagreeable. And you don't pull out the boxing gloves and go at it. And God forbid anybody ought to strike another person like that. I have a personal opinion about men that hit women. You want to hear it? Yes, we want to hear. Well, they're lower than a snake's belly in my, you know, whatever. But of course. No, it's terrible. You don't strike people. Amen, anyway. Praise God. We're reserving the right, Pastor Dan. No, you can't reserve the right. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so in this, okay, this is all great, fine, and dandy. He rose up from the dead and you received him into your heart. That's exactly what you need to do. But then what about moving on from there? Where do you go from there? You receive Christ into your heart, 1 Timothy 6. chapter 6. But what about that? I'll tell you, the first thing you shouldn't do is intellectualize the resurrection. Don't try to intellectualize that. Just accept the fact that Jesus rose up from the dead. Eyewitnesses gave account. There are testimonies all over the place in the Word of God about the raising up of the dead. I can testify myself this day, Christ is raised from the dead. I know what he did when I invited him into my heart. He set me free and changed me. I'm not the same person I was before. Now see, the problem is, if you're not doing what this word instructs to do, you're going to slip back to be the person that you were before you were born again. Now, I'm not saying you lose your salvation. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is there's a fight of faith that goes on. Look at verse 12. There's a fight of faith that has to happen, and you don't have it happen by default. Look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight it. Look at the next part of that verse. Lay hold on eternal life. That eternal life, there's Zoe, Z-O-E in Greek. Zoe, the God kind of life, pure life. Lay hold of it. What does lay hold of it mean? Grab a hold of it. It implies a struggle. It implies what the first part of the verse says, you have to fight. God is looking for fighters. You hear me? But the problem is the body of Christ have been fighting each other and not fighting the one they're supposed to be doing battle with. So you have to be a fighter. You need to be a fighter. God doesn't call anybody in the body of Christ to be some wimpy little nerd. Can I hear an amen? He's not calling us to be that way. We're supposed to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Was David a fighter? Sure he was. Sure he was. Look at the rest of this verse. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, this is a fight. You are involved in a fight whether you like it or not. Once you receive Jesus, the fight is on. Now, I want you to go back to the Old Testament. I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures and ship you home. How's that? 1 Samuel chapter 17, go back there. This is that chapter where David is told by his dad, Jesse, to go out and take food. You remember, to his brothers? They're soldiers. Yeah, and he gets there, and they're all cowering in a ditch, literally, because of this giant that's come out and is threatening the whole army of Israel. One guy. Granted, he was 11 feet tall. Oh, you're a big one, you know. From the floor down there to that peak, well, up here is 16 feet. It's 14 feet to the peak that runs down the middle right there. This guy was, okay, this much shorter than that peak. Imagine his head up there. And he's saying, I'm going to kill you. And his voice went, I'm going to kill you. You know, it wasn't like that. I guarantee you, this guy had a voice. He had some lungs that were as big as your body. Now he had his spear was a weaver's beam. I mean, and he had to have a guy who would carry his shield out in front of him. It took a man to carry the guy's shield. I mean, he had an armor bearer and all this stuff. And I'm like, wow. I mean, his spear was this big. You know, it's like, what is that when the guys put the kilts on and flip those telephone poles? What's it called? What? Kyber. Okay, so they, yeah. That's like his spear, man. This guy picked that thing up. I mean, this is a big dude. Okay, can we all agree he was a big guy? Okay, so even if he was only 9 feet tall, when was the last time you saw somebody 9 feet tall? Because somebody said, well, that's it's he was somewhere between 9 and 11 feet tall. That's a big guy, and these guys are scared. David goes out there, and he's like, what is going on here? Look at verse 26. So here's his question. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's saying, this guy doesn't even have a covenant, and you guys are all afraid of him? And here's Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest of Israel as well, a big guy, big tough guy, who's cowering too. And here comes little ruddy David. But David was a fighter, and David trusted in his God. Amen? They're cowering in fear, and David steps up, and then that just kind of ticked them off that he would come in there and act like that. But look at verse 29. David said this. It's very important. He said, so they make their anger known against David. And David says in verse 29, the brothers do and some of the others, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? In other words, is there not a reason to fight this guy? He's cursing us and he's cursing our Lord, and you're sitting back letting him do it? It's kind of like what's going on out there in the world today. We got people saying, you're going to shut up and do what we tell you to do. And I'll tell you right now, that ain't going to happen. Amen. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Call your congressmen. Call the senators. Let them know about this House. Now it's into the Senate, Bill 1, H.R. 1 and H.R. 5. Now they're into the Senate. You got to stop that junk. Do you hear me? And I'll sit back and go, well, he'll call, she'll call, they'll do it, they pray. No, you do it. You call, you pray, you get involved. I don't think we have any issue with our senators here in Oklahoma voting the right way on that. But I will say, a lot of people have been scared about what's going on in the country right now. But I'll also tell you this, a lot of folks don't understand that states have rights that can trump. The federal government. I'll just point you to the fact that you remember when these sanctuary cities are going on, and we're saying, and the president said, no, we don't want that. You know, we're going to stop sending aid to your state. And they just went, we're going to do it anyway. Well, you come along and tell me you're going to try to take my guns? That's a dumb move. In Oklahoma and Texas, now all the police are on the side of the people here. That's not going to happen. This stuff is not done. So don't let the enemy, you know, boo, and you get scared. Stand up and know what's going on. Amen. And here's the other thing. Let me just throw this at you, as long as we're throwing stuff. That word did not change on November 3rd. November 4th, which in my opinion was illegit, period. I don't even want to talk about it. I've watched a lot of elections. But here's the fact. This did not change. Do you hear me? We still have authority over the devil. We still have authority over all this ungodliness and this junk. And do you think God's just thrown this country down the tubes? No. This country is responsible for more than 90% of the preaching of the gospel in the world today. It ain't going anywhere. And no little punk socialist is going to take it from us. Well, thank you, Lord. You seem mad. It's time people stand up and do what's right. But laying back, you know, when 1973, when Roe v. Wade was passed, people were sitting there one day, and the next day, oh, abortion's legal today. How'd that happen? Huh? Because you sat on your hands and didn't do anything. It's just like when prayer got taken up by one little wimpy little woman. She had prayer jerked out of the schools, and the church sat back. Somebody else will do it. You know, we're too busy. It's tiring. God's looking for people that'll stand up, and here's David, he's going to stand up. You as a believer have received Christ into your heart. You need to stand up. And I'll tell you, you're going to need to take a stand for something. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Have you heard that? It's the truth. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 23. You're right there in Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel 23 quickly, and we shall wrap this up. 2 Samuel 23, this is that place in the scriptures, we're going to read at verse 11, where Israel had been preparing ground, and they had done this for years. And they would get a harvest of lentils. One version, I think it's the Good News Translation, reads verse 11, calls them peas. But lentils, some kind of, pea, bean, whatever they were. But they had a whole crop ready, and the Philistines would do this every year, come in once it's all ready to be harvested and steal it all. And it happened, you can read commentaries on it, it happened over and over and over again. And finally, one day, this guy in verse 11, this Shammah, look at, he said, enough is enough. I'm not putting up with this garbage anymore. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. So the Philistines came in, and this was repeated. Verse 12, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. What was the Lord looking for? Somebody who would stand up in opposition to what the devil, what the enemy, what the Philistine people who didn't worship God at all, worship false deities, demons literally, stood up in the face of them and said, no, no more. It stops here. Enough is enough. That's it. We're not backing down. So for you and I, how does this apply? Well, we're told to fight the good fight of faith. Wait a minute, I'm born again. That means everything's going to be hunky-dory from now on. Not so. The enemy hates you, and he's coming against your faith, and he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't you ever blame God for stuff that comes into your life that steals, kills, or destroys. God's not the one doing it. That he's looking for somebody, the Lord is, for somebody who'll stand up. Enough is enough. Are you ready to stand over your pea patch? Lentil patch? Is it your house? Is it your marriage? Is it your children? Is it your business? Is it your job situation? Is it your church? Is it your physical body where sickness has been attacking you? Are you ready to stand up and say, enough is enough? I'm tired of this garbage. I'm not putting up with it anymore. Where are you at? Is it over your finances? You know, oh, well, Pastor, we give, we've been given, we tithe, and yet it just seems like nothing ever changes. Well, it's time you stomp your foot and say, enough is enough. It's time for us to start being blessed. Now, there's something you have to do with that. You don't just sit back and not do anything. You know, the old, I'll quit my job and let God supply all my needs. Well, he wants to supply your needs, but the Bible also says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Well, hallelujah anyway. Whew. You guys getting me all riled up on Easter Sunday. Oh, goodness. So are you ready to stand over your lentil patch? Come on, take a stand. I'll close with this. 1 Timothy 6:12 again says, fight the good fight of faith. I just want to stop right there. Fight the good fight of faith. As a born-again believer, where are you, Sharon? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Write that down. It's Romans 10, verse 17. You know what you're going to have to fight? You're going to have to fight to hear the right things. Now, if you don't ever give attention to the word of God, you're not going to be hearing the right things. You're going to have to fight to hear the right things. Because the enemy wants to stop faith from growing in you. So he doesn't want you coming to church. He doesn't want you hearing the word of God. Are you kidding me? It's the last thing he wants you to do. Wake up. Well, you know, it's the only day I can sleep. Lie. You liar. You liar. Go to bed earlier for crying out loud. Austin had about 2 hours of sleep last night. He had to do a concert on the other side of the state and got in very early. And I'm sitting here thinking, maybe that was contributing. Anyway, we were just about 2 hours of sleep, you know. That's hard. That's hard. But I praise God you getting up and being here, buddy. You're going to have to fight to hear the right things. Here's another thing you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight to stay around the right kinds of people. To maintain the relationships that feed your faith, you're going to need to fight to keep those in your life. Because the enemy doesn't want you being around people like me. Well, you building yourself up? No, he doesn't want you to be around people like him, like her, like him. He doesn't want Christians fellowshipping with people of like precious faith. He wants you hooking up with somebody from your high school days when you used to go get high together, man. And they're still getting high all the time. Still talk like using the four-letter expletives. All this stuff. Yeah, but they're my friends. There comes a point you have to go, you know what? No more. Enough is enough. I'm making the change. I'm a new man in Christ. You're a new man or woman in Christ. And it's time to fight this fight. I tell you the only reason, and please, if you would, stand to your feet. The only reason this day that I am still serving the Lord as I am was because right after I got born again, I made a decision. I'm not running with those people anymore. I am not going to run with those guys like, bring a quarter barrel. Come on, let's go get drunk. Let's go drink. No, not doing that. I love Jesus Christ now. And they're laughing at me and pointing at me and calling me and blankety blank and this and that. And I thought, you know what? I'll show you a blankety blank. Because your flesh rises up and you want to, you know, stand up to people. But the bottom line is, you make a decision to part ways with people that have no good in mind. You can't run with the prairie chickens and soar with the eagles. Wait a minute. You know what a prairie chicken is? So, you may have to cut off some relationships that are not feeding your faith at all. They're a bad influence in your life. Get away from them. She's a bad influence. Get away from her. I'm telling you, in the long run, you're going to be better off if you do that. Be choosy about who you fellowship with. We are supposed to fellowship with people of like precious faith, not just anybody you know, we knew from the past. Well, they're my best friend. You be careful who you call your best friend. And that best friend isn't even serving the Lord, is involved in all sorts of ungodliness, and that's your best friend. The Bible says a man is known by the types of friends that he or she keeps. I'm not saying to cut off and burn all the bridges and never leave an opening where you can somehow minister to them, but if you're in a position you're not strong enough yet, you haven't fought this fight like you ought to yet, then you don't need to be around people that are constantly pulling you down. I can hang around people that are try to pull me down. I'll just preach to them and get them saved. But there was a time I couldn't do that. Be smart. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight to hear the right things. Fight to continue fellowship with people that you should have fellowship with. Let's bow our heads and pray today. And we're going to close the service, but we're going to have a prayer here, and I've got some prayer requests that we're given. And let's just do that. Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for Jesus Christ. He rose up from the dead, and we are so, so grateful. We praise you and give you glory this day that, Lord, we have entered into newness of life through accepting Jesus Christ into our hearts. And Father, we recognize the fact that we need to fight this fight of faith. And anybody that thinks that it's a free lunch and you don't have to do anything ever to maintain your Christianity and your walk of faith is wrong, and we know that. We want to be involved in the fight of faith, and we're going to do it not legalistically, not in unkindness or hatred or any of that kind of thing, but we're just going to fight this fight and recognize we have an opposition in this earth. The devil hates us, and he hates the rest of the church, and he doesn't want us succeeding in Jesus and living for Christ. So we're going to stand against that. we're going to watch over our lentil patch and say enough is enough. Not here. No, you're not doing that in this house in the name of Jesus. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.